Father, please grant that by your Spirit this morning we would hear your voice. Amen. I didn't become a Christian until I was in high school. And every day on the way home from school, I'd catch a train and then I'd walk the rest of the way. If I was feeling particularly tired, I'd wait at a lonely bus stop in Greenwich, would you believe, for the rare bus to come and take me home. And while walking or waiting, much of my thinking was about God, whether or not he really existed. God, I'd say while waiting for my bus, if you are really out there, then you can do whatever you want because you're God. And since you're so desperate for people to believe in you, so my thinking went, why don't you prove that you exist by showing me a sign? Just something simple. If the next car that comes around the corner is red, then I'll know that you're real and I'll believe in you. And you know what? Sometimes a red car would come around the corner, but that could just be luck. I need more proof than that. I need more data than that. How about a yellow car? I ran my experiment for several days, but the results were inconclusive. I still didn't know whether God existed or not. But if he did exist, he didn't seem very interested in revealing himself through signs of my choosing. Why not? Why not? This morning, we're going to be thinking about the relationship between signs and faith, particularly according to the account of the healing of the official's son in John's Gospel. Jesus has just spent the last few days in Samaria, following on from the incident with the woman by the well. But he's now returning to his hometown region of Galilee, the area where Nazareth is located. And here we find a very strange series of verses, verses 43 to 45. They say, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Huh? You can tell the translators have had a difficult time keeping these verses together because they've put them in brackets. But originally, these two verses are connected strongly with the word therefore, which the NIV has omitted as it's tried to make sense of this. It literally reads, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Therefore, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. What? Shouldn't they reject him? That would make more sense. How do you make sense of this? Was Jesus just wrong? Why does John want to highlight such a contradiction? Well, a clue comes in the next half of verse 45. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Now, if you flick back to chapter 2, verse 23, you can read about the event that John is referring to. What was it that these Galileans had seen in Jerusalem? Chapter 2, verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. They had seen signs, these Galileans, and others. They had seen the sorts of miracles that I longed to see while waiting at my bus stop. Far more impressive things. And yet, although John says that in response to seeing these signs, they had believed, we quickly learn that not every type of belief in John's gospel is genuine faith. Just have a look at Jesus' reaction in verse 24. Many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. In John's gospel, faith based on seeing signs alone is always treated with great suspicion. We see that here in chapter 2, but think also of the incident of the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. It's chapter 6, verse 14. It says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. A remarkable profession of faith, don't you think? But listen to Jesus' reaction in the next verse. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He wants nothing to do with that sort of earthly faith. Well, take the beginning of chapter 7. We read there that when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. And the gospel writer then adds, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. You see, both groups firmly believed that Jesus was powerful to perform miracles. They had some sort of faith. But it was not the type of faith that trusted in the real Jesus. Their faith did not rely on him for salvation. It simply acknowledged that Jesus was powerful. And this is exactly what is going on in chapter 4. The Galileans may very well welcome Jesus, but they aren't honoring him as he really is. They may believe he can do miracles. They are itching to see another miracle. But they have not put their faith in him. Just listen to how John sets up the story to reveal the insufficiency of their sign-based faith. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Already a suspicious welcome, because of the previous verse and because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. They had seen the signs and they were keen to see some more. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. So Jesus is in the right place for a miracle. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. The stage is set. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Here we go. Here we go. Here comes the miracle. But Jesus says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. And there's the twist. This is not just going to be an ordinary day of miracles. Jesus takes this opportunity to rebuke the crowd. Their faith in him is superficial and entirely based upon his miracles. They believe Jesus to be special. They even like him. But sign-based faith is never saving faith. Let's pause here for a moment and ask, why not? Why not? What is wrong with sign-based faith? Well, to answer that question, we need to get a better understanding of just what signs are in John's Gospel. Signs are demonstrations of Jesus' abundant divine life. Life is the key word here. So in this chapter, a boy will be brought back from the edge of death. And in chapter 11, Lazarus will be raised from the dead. And Jesus himself will rise from the grave. But the life that emanates from Jesus gives life in smaller ways too. In chapter 5, a paralyzed man regains the use of his legs. In chapter 9, a blind man receives his sight. Disease and sickness are deathly things. And Jesus' life removes them, reverses them. Even the turning of water into wine, back in chapter 2, demonstrates this life. Since the life Jesus has is not of the basic variety, but life to the full. Wine, not water. Celebration, happiness. This is what Jesus says in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus emanates life in a way that only the Creator could. The signs are a clear demonstration of Jesus' divinity. That's what they point to. They're like a spotlight. Jesus is God. But even as early on as chapter 1, John makes it clear that this spotlight of signs, although clear, will never produce saving faith. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, John begins his gospel this way. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Or jump down to verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You see, the problem with a faith based on signs does not lie in the signs. Their light shines bright. But signs alone can never produce genuine faith because people are blind to their true significance. We are darkness. That's what these verses are saying. We are sinful, out of a relationship with God. Out of a relationship with God, the light. And without another miracle taking place to change what we are, no visual, miraculous, supernatural sign will make any sense to us. One commentator puts it like this. Those who witness these signs and who are captive to the darkness of this world will only see deeds of power, not divine deeds of revelation. And it is that blindness to the revelation of God, when faced with the reality of Jesus' wonder-working power, that even led some people to murder him. So let's be clear. Seeing is not believing, because we are incapable of seeing. We are inherently blind to the truth of God and need something else to solve that problem. Something more fundamental than witnessing signs needs to occur for genuine faith to exist. Because signs by themselves at best produce a false faith and at worst produce hatred. So what is that something else? Let's turn back to our story in chapter 4 and find out. Jesus has rebuked the crowd for their faulty faith. But there is still the matter of the man in front of him and his dying son. Jesus refuses to play into the crowd's expectations. And yet he also longs to show the man compassion. He refuses to affirm the superficial faith of the crowds, and yet acts to bring about an example of true faith. Jesus performs no miracle. He simply issues the man with a command and a promise. The NIV softens it a bit. Verse 50 is a strong imperative. Simply, go. Go, your son will live. A command and a promise. Go, your son will live. And in a scene reminiscent of Abram leaving Ur, fueled with only a command and a promise, mere words, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Literally, the man believed the word that Jesus had said to him. Believed the word. Believed the word. I want us to notice three things about this. Firstly, the man, having already believed in verse 50, goes on to witness the trustworthiness of Jesus' promise in verse 53. His son does indeed get well at the exact moment Jesus said he would. And his faith in Jesus' word enables him to understand the sign, and his whole household comes to have faith in Jesus. In other words, the darkness of sin needs to be overcome by faith before the signs make sense. Understanding signs does not produce faith. Faith has to come from somewhere else first, and then signs can be understood. Secondly, this faith is manifested in the presence of God's word. That is what marks out this man's faith from all the others. The crowd's faith was insufficient precisely because they had never listened to Jesus. They had watched him from afar. They had been impressed. They had tracked him down for their own entertainment, but they had never stopped to listen to the things he was saying, neither his commands nor his promises. The crowds remained above Jesus, or at best beside him as spectators. But this man comes before him and receives Jesus' words with faith. The Samaritans, just a few verses earlier, demonstrate this same faith. Jesus didn't perform any miracle in Samaria. And yet verse 41 says that because of his words, many became believers. And unlike before, no doubt is thrown upon the genuineness of this faith. Jesus stays with them for 2 days. As Jesus says in chapter 10, a very appropriate passage for today, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice." Or again in chapter 8, "The one who is from God listens to God's words." Thirdly, notice the real miracle that takes place here. A son is brought back to full health, yes, but also a man and his entire household, people of darkness, come to have a rich faith in Jesus the light. What is the ultimate cause for faith? Is it my ability to understand or perceive things clearly? No. John explains and demonstrates in his gospel that we are too blind for that. It has to come as a gift from God. Remember what Jesus says to Nicodemus? Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above. Or again in chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That is what has happened to this official. So the picture we are left with is that signs cannot be understood by the darkness of sinful people. And so it is up to God to work a miracle in people's lives. In the presence of his word, God manifests faith in people as a gift to bring them out of darkness and into light. So why didn't God want to reveal himself to me through signs while I waited for my bus? Because signs don't overcome human blindness to God. Because it is Jesus and his word who reveals God, not cars. Because seeing a sign would not have brought me to know and have faith in Jesus. I would have either explained it away, or at best, I would have only known of God's existence and power, but not his grace in Jesus. And because God wasn't interested in listening to my ultimatum, but he was very interested in bringing me to listen to his commands and promises recorded in the Bible. I needed to come and listen to his word and learn about the only cure for the darkness of sin. Jesus, the light, God become man, dying a death he did not deserve to pay for the death that I did deserve. I needed to come to have faith in this God and learn that knowing him comes as a gift, not a right, paid for through the blood of Jesus. You cannot come to it by demanding signs. It comes as a miraculous gift in the hearing of God's word. So, if you're not a Christian here this morning, are you waiting for God to prove himself to you on your own terms, like I was? Or are you prepared to listen to his voice in the scriptures? Why not start with John's gospel and see if you can hear his voice? I did. And for those of us who do believe in Jesus, does your faith honor Christ as he really is? Or do you simply welcome him from a distance, like the Galileans? Do you believe in Jesus as a concept or as a person? As a curiosity or as Lord? As a religious icon or as a person with whom you have a relationship? Are you one of the spectators here this morning in church? Or are you the listening man or woman? Is your faith based upon his word or upon your own thoughts about him? And do you trust that his word is enough for you, and that his commands and promises will prove trustworthy, sign or no sign? I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for the work you did in my life, for taking a young, proud man, ordering you about, to bring him to your word, and that you gave me, Lord, the gift of faith. I thank you too, Father, for those here who you've also given that gift to. And I pray for anyone, Lord, who doesn't know you. Please give them ears to hear your voice. Show them the trustworthiness of your promises and your commands. Bring them from darkness to light. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who makes that all possible. Thank you that he died in our place, that we could come to know you, not earning our way into your kingdom, but receiving that as the gift paid for by Christ on the cross. Thank you, Lord. Amen.